So I read through Deuteronomy and then I got into Joshua. And I said, Joshua, the name Joshua is Jesus. And Joshua was the one that led the Israelites into the promised land. And Moses, who he took over from, Moses was given the law. Represent the way, he was given the Ten Commandments, he was given all the rules about the tabernacle and all the dimensions and what they could and couldn't do. And then Joshua was the one with the vision. Joshua and Caleb that went into the promised land. They were the two out of the 10 spies that went in, they were the two that saw the potential. So in effect they saw the promise. And then Joshua took over from Moses and led them in into the promised land. So Joshua, the whole story around Joshua, you see the parallels to when Jesus came. There's a lot of things that sort of match up. But then I read through Joshua and then I'm going to Judges now, and Judges, they're talking about Gideon. And Gideon starts with the right army. And he's got the Midianites or something, he's got a defeat. And God says, well, if you take all them to defeat him, how do you know they're arming it like? So he says, I'll thin them out a bit. This is God telling Gideon. And he thins them down. First of all, he says, them that's frightened, get off home. So that gets rid of a few thousand. And then he takes them down to Riverside and gets some drinking. And those that went down and drunk like that, sent home. Those that cut their hands and, you know, scooped it up and he kept them. And there were only 300 of them. So he's gone down from thousands down to 300. And they're going to defeat this army of thousands. So what he does then, he gives them pitchers and trumpets. And he puts them in three groups of 100. And Joshua leads one of the groups. And he says, what we're going to do, we're going to surround the camp. And the pitchers, I don't know, it must have been enclosed thing, they're aflame inside, but it couldn't be seen. And they got the trumpet. So at Joshua's signal, they broke the pitchers, which gives them the torch, and they blew the trumpet. And this were early hours of the morning, so all the camp were sort of asleep. And they all panicked. And they went chasing off, running off, and started killing each other and one thing another, and they fled. So Joshua and his 300 men defeated the whole army.
Mm. What was the difference with, why did he get rid of them that drunk like that?
Well, this was God
because
told him.
Because they're not alert, they're not looking around while they're drinking.
Oh.
But it wasn't Gideon's wisdom, it was God's wisdom. God was selecting. God told him what to do. Mm. First of all, God told him to get rid of those that are frightened, the fighting, and then to divide them, you know, and this drinking, the way, the method of drinking. Mm. But to be ended up with 300 meant that it couldn't be man that were going to defeat this army. It had got to be God in it. Mm. Otherwise, if there'd been a large number of them, they said, oh, we've done it. Mm. But because they got down to 300, it were a case of 300 can't beat thousands, which is what they actually did.
Yeah.
And we think of Gideon about the fleece, you know, when he's making the decision, but in actual fact, Gideon were listening to God and actually following God's instruction, and that's why he won the battle that he did. I mean, the Gideon organisation takes its name from that, because there's only comparatively few in the Gideons, and they, from that, give Bibles by the million, you know, sort of worldwide. But it's good to know that it's not numbers that bring the result.
Mm. Yeah, it is.
It's listening to God that brings the results.
Yeah.
Mm. And it goes away from the normal logic of the world that, you know, the biggest is best, and it doesn't follow like that. So I'm wending my way through judges. I'm finding it quite interesting. I mean, there were a time when I just sort of slotted into something else a long time ago, and the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, that's like a story in itself. If you start reading at the beginning of Ezra and you follow on into the Nehemiah, you see all about the rebuilding of the city walls and everything, and how it goes about, and how people are trying to pour them off and one thing and another. And if you just sit and follow it through and try and picture it as you're going through, rather than just trying to, oh, I'm going to read Nehemiah, I'll start here and finish there.
Yeah,
if you start thinking and building up the picture.
Hello, I'm sorry.
It's all right. We started.
You're right. We had to go back for Rebecca's phone.
We started.
Yes, Ken, very obliging, this time.
I'll have you now. Homemade chocolate chip.
Ooh, whiskey.
And there's the foolproof, it's a foolproof recipe.
Anybody can do it?
No, everybody can eat it.
Well, you see, they've got a there's a nectar that they're not crunchy,
they're softer ones.
Oh,
they look Moorish.
Yeah.
And I've spoiled the belt now.
They're crunchy.
Spoiled
them into the belt. Yeah, they look like them.
Oh,
I'm
not thank you. Just say thank you.
Good to have Dunkers, isn't it?
Hey, God's good to us.
Where would we be without
him? You know,
nowhere.
The men. Shall I? No, better not tell a mother. No. Oh, no. I better not say I'll tell her.
The men.
It's all right telling his half a tale.
Oh, yeah. I'll just get into trouble if I say help, ain't I?
It's nothing to do with Dr. O, is it?
No.
Curiosity going there, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, I mean, to say. It's not right, is it?
So had a good afternoon out.
We did, the men had a good afternoon out, that's what I'm going to say. That's right.
You've been gadding off, have you?
Yeah, we went out. The guys went out for an afternoon.
There's girls who have to do it.
Oh, we were. I was just going to say that.
I knew that. Not stopping you.
Is it?
No.
Get it organised.
We're a men's group now, so we should have a
woman's group. Oh, right, yeah, we've been left out.
Oh, I've got a men's group back here.
Tidy men, don't they?
Oh, have you?
Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
This is a regular thing, is it?
Well, depends how regular we want it to be, don't it?
You haven't charged them, Mum. You set something up.
Have a girly day.
Yeah,
makeup.
In fact, we'll have to have another men's outing because of what happened, won't we?
Yeah, definitely.
We had it confirmed that what we were doing
was correct
as a men's outing. It were correct because God rewarded us and blessed us and gave us a double portion. True, isn't it, Graham?
It's true.
That's right.
If you like to turn to Judges chapter 7. And talked to that, we were telling them that I'd sort of read through Deuteronomy and then went on to Joshua. The name of Joshua means Jesus.
Yeah.
And Joshua was the man of promise.
Yeah.
He was leading the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
Then from Joshua went into Judges, then he come across Gideon. And Gideon listens to God and thins an army of thousands down to 300 and wins a battle.
Yeah.
And in Judges chapter 7 verse 19 just over the top of that verse, it says confusion of the enemy. And I think God's showing Gideon that it's not numbers that count.
Oh, no.
It's listening to God that counts.
Yeah.
And that's where the victory comes. We can amass as big an army as we want.
Yeah.
But if God's not leading it, then it's going to be defeated.
That's it.
So this is the story of Gideon. He's got down to his 300 men, and God's given him the instruction. In fact, we'll just read verse 18. This is what he's going to do. It says, "When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon."
Amen.
So he's got himself and two other leaders with 100 men each, with a pitcher and a trumpet. A pitcher, presumably, is some sort of container with a flammable liquid or something inside.
Yeah.
It's got a flame in there that can't be seen until the pitcher is broken.
Mm.
So he goes to the camp where all the enemy is camping, and it's the middle of the night. They're all settled down. So he's all around the camp now. He says, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.'
Amen.
And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the enemy and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerahah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian." Interesting thing back in that verse 22 is the enemy started fighting themselves, among themselves, attacking themselves.
Mm.
If you get the enemy panicking, it'll do irrational things.
Yeah.
And that's what God was doing.
Mm.
Gideon didn't really have to strike a blow.
Praise God.
All they had to do were follow God's instructions, and it worked. It all fell into place. So verse 24, "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against Midian and take the waters before as far as Bethbara and the Jordan.' So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. While they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan."
Mm.
So it was a complete defeat.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, they were able to follow it through and clear up everything. And it all came about from Gideon obeying God.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, he could have said it's irrational to only have 300.
Mm-hmm.
We've got thousands going. We've got an army of thousands. And, God had got a way of doing things that Gideon would never have thought of.
You see, it's quite dangerous. It's lovely, isn't it, when you've just got to listen to God. And you think about that, he's got thousands. And if he's, and God's told him, he ended up with 300, it's, you know what I mean? It's, you've got to do what God says, haven't you?
Yeah.
It's,
But human thinking would have said it's exactly impossible to win a battle with 300. But I mean, it's not even mentioned. Gideon doesn't even question it.
No.
He just does what God said.
Yeah.
He just goes ahead and.
Yeah.
So I mean, it does relate to our own situations. It does relate to us as individuals, because we've all got battles to fight.
Mm-hmm.
And there's times when we try to amass an army. To defeat the enemy.
Yeah.
Where probably God's only telling us just, you know, just do as I say.
Mm.
And the battle's won.
Yeah.
If you leave the enemy to panic, they'll destroy each other.
Yeah.
And you don't have to do anything. Sometimes that's why it's good to bite our tongue.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
Because we'll amass an army of words sometimes to try and destroy the enemy.
Mm.
And God quite often says, no, don't. Don't say it. But we in our hot-headedness sometimes we just let it flow. And instead of defeating the enemy, we give the enemy armour or artillery. But God is good. God is patient with us.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. And the wonderful thing is that he's put these for us to see.
Mm-hmm.
This and a whole host of things. I tend to concentrate more on the New Testament, but I've really got into parts of the Old Testament, and I'm finding things out by reading and not rushing.
Mm.
I'm finding things out and starting to understand things that I didn't see before.
I think sometimes you've got to read it and read it again and understand it. I think it's not a case of getting, like you say, from this chapter from this chapter to that chapter a day. You've got to understand it, haven't you? You've got to sort of meditate on what it's trying to say.
Yeah. But sometimes we do give ourselves a quota to get through. And it's like driving in a car compared to walking.
Mm.
You might not get as far walking, but you see a lot more.
Yeah.
You miss a lot when you're in a car.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, you know, the things around, but it's just learning to listen to what God's actually telling us at times, and we do tend to go full steam ahead and not listen for God. We'll start listening to God sometimes when we trip up.
Like going up that mountain, and you'll say start again.
Yeah.
Watching you probably chuckle at some of the things that we do, we'll find, I've never seen this one here, but get back to the beginning and go round again.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Might have to do that.
You know what one person would do, another person would do something at a different stage. Each person does their own things, don't they? And they'll say, well, just look, and you think, I never, surely I didn't. You know what I mean? Yeah.
You're right.
Mm.
You're not wrong.
But you can't wait to get round that mountain, can you?
No.
You want to do it your way.
See, for me, I don't like detours. I like to get from A to B. I've always been like that. That tends to be the prophetic visionary sort of a type of a person that sees something. It's like, get out of that way, I'm coming through, you know, and you want to get to it, and you don't want anything, you don't want a mountain or anything to stand in way. But so many people, God gives them some things to do,
and it just seems too big, and they set off and they do a detour and come back to the same point, and God says, I'm going to do it, and think about it, and not sure, and might go round again. I've seen it happen.
What, Jonah did?
Yeah, I mean, Jonah was told by God, go to Nineveh. So he took a ship and went the opposite direction. Yeah. Going the long way around. So God prepared a way. Actually prepared him a shortcut. Didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Prepared him a submarine.
I like it, yeah.
A living submarine.
A living, breathing submarine. A great fish.
Yeah.
The whale.
And took him and popped him onto the beach where he needed to be, where God needed him to be, not where he chose he wanted to go. So it's quite interesting actually tonight. This is, remember this and remember this well. We're only small, but we keep saying this, that we're in the same Spirit, and that same Spirit raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and we're in the power of the Spirit, and we're of one heart and one mind and one voice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I haven't spoken to Ken. I spoke to him briefly last night, and the question was, did I need him today at the unit? And no, it's all right, no problem, not much on. And that was it. That was our conversation. Good night, God bless. See you Wednesday night. I started preparing something for tonight, and the title is Obedience. Now, what has Ken been talking about?
Yeah.
Obedience.
Obedience.
Yeah.
He hasn't used the word obedience, but he's used everything else that points to that subject of obeying God and the results of obeying God.
Rebecca and I had a 20-minute discussion before it came out, and it was all about obedience.
We weren't in the same room.
No.
I was in my study, my newly painted, decorated study, which Rebecca and I, well, she's helped me in that a bit. So I was in there, and you two were in the lounge, weren't you? So you were having a discussion on the same subject, but I didn't know that. Is God trying to say something to us?
Thank you.
Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Exactly.
And something the fat of rams. Mm-hmm.
So, carry on, Ken.
Well, there's only one more thing I want to mention. And that's going back to Joshua and Caleb. They were 2 out of 10 that went in to spy out the promised land. If those two had succumbed to the majority vote, it would have been 8-2 against.
Yeah.
And if they'd have just gone with the majority, they would have missed what God had got. But they saw the vision. They saw the promised land. They saw the potential. And they stuck with it. They didn't let the other 8 stop them from actually going for it. And they were 2 that went into the promised land.
Yeah.
All the others didn't.
No. Exactly.
Yeah.
And Joshua, I said, became the leader of the nation.
And Caleb received his promise and possessed the high grounds, even in his old age, because God strengthened him. And that was because of his obedience 40 years earlier. That's how powerful obedience is. Obedience will carry you 40 years plus and get you what you deserve 40 years even later for what people have sought to rob you from. That's a powerful statement in obedience.
They're the only 2 that survived the wilderness.
They are the only 2 that survived the wilderness, yeah. They're the only 2 men that went in from coming out of Egypt itself. Even Moses at that time never entered the promised land. Just Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else was new to it. Everybody else was, well, under the age of
20, I think.
I think around about 20, yeah. Everybody else from over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. The rest of them, you know, they were not classed as mature adults to make the decisions. But everybody that was a mature adult that rebelled against God died in the wilderness. They chose their destiny through disobedience. And you and I think God is trying to say something to us.
Mm-hmm.
That even in a small group, the power of obedience to God and to the Spirit of God will change things.
Mm-hmm.
Will change the world around us.
Mm-hmm.
Will change the lives of others as we seek God and obey him faithfully. And that's important, because in that obedience God will pour out his blessings upon us, and that's fabulous. I think it's wonderful what God can do, and he does it in our obedience.
Mm.
You know, he does it because you and I have desired to obey the Lord.
Mm.
And in that God begins to move.
Well, it proves that, you know, when you say there were thousands and then there were only so many.
Well,
that,
he started with 30,000.
Yeah.
He started with 30,000.
Yeah. Well, I feel that that applies to us.
Well, it can.
We're only small, but we're powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Together, you know,
yeah,
as a group.
Mm-hmm.
You
that's
can
like
be,
there's not many of us,
yeah,
but
you can be large in number,
yeah,
but divided in your motives.
Yeah, that's right.
And
yeah,
so you're fragmented in what
mm.
you do.
Mm.
You can be small in number and have one heart, one voice, one purpose
mm.
and be effective.
Yeah. I mean, how wonderful is mm. it, though, when
yeah.
you can come, like, how many times do we sit and do this?
Mm.
You know, like, obedience, like Ken shared with us, and it was really kind of said, how interesting, and you've come and said that.
Mm.
And that you know, don't you? You know, and that's
I think God is wants to. I'm constantly believing God keeps wanting to take us another step higher,
yeah,
mm. another step closer,
mm-hmm.
because in that obedience, you know, then that next stage of developing even greater obedience than what we already have. Because I'm not saying we are disobedient, but what I'm saying is,
yeah,
I think God is saying in that greater obedience to him and to his word and to his purposes, then you see the miracles, you see the battles
mm-hmm.
won, and you didn't have to fight.
Mm-hmm.
I remember your instance with Roy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seemed like there was a battle, and well, there was a battle, and you at first thought you were going to have to fight, but God sent the deliverer and spoke on your behalf, and you didn't have to raise your voice.
No, we were excited, weren't we?
Yeah, we were kidding.
Yeah.
Because we didn't think she'd fight our battle. We thought she were against us.
And everybody were on our side.
Yeah. And the amazing thing is, you see, it's not what appears to be on the outside. It's what is going on in the realm of the spirit that matters.
Yeah.
Because what is going on the outside is superficial. Because what is on the inside is powerful
mm.
and is life-changing.
Mm. Well, we went with the right attitude, and you see, God honoured that, didn't he?
Yeah,
exactly,
God,
true. Yeah.
Keep listening to him.
God gave me another chance, didn't he?
He did.
Yeah.
I feel as though, and it feels as though I'm trying. He knows I'm trying. I'm a different person now as I was before.
Yeah.
I didn't really try before. I didn't come to Wednesdays and. Well, not every Sunday I didn't come. I come when I could, didn't I? But
yeah.
When I'm at home now, I think, oh. And I say, no, you're not winning this time, we're going,
yeah,
you know what I mean? And you've got to go over that little bit.
That's
yeah.
right. Those are the battles.
Yeah,
I've always said that there were times when I would feel tired and think, I'll have a night off. Even when I was just a youth leader in church, and you know, youth work can be very challenging, very wearying at times. And you know, because some weeks you go and it's as high as anything, next time you go it's like, what happened? It's as low as, and as hard work, and you just think, what happened? And they're going these higher and lows, and when you're feeling weary, you think, well, the last week it was absolute wreck and waste of time. I'll give it a miss. I'm too tired, or I'm too tired to go to the prayer meeting. I'll not bother. That's the time when you have to say, I'm going, because what's going to happen is you're going to go to the filling station, and you're going to be recharged. You're going to be empowered spiritually, and you're going to be empowered physically. And that's what happens, and that's what has happened to me the times that I felt like not going, and I've decided I need to go because I need to be there, and I've gone and I've been refilled, recharged, and that's when God's at work. And it's important to remember that one scripture that in 1 Samuel 28, it talks about obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, sorry, 1 Samuel 15 and 22. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, instead of going, I'll give this, or I'll... No, we need to be gathered together as the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Did you notice what I said? I didn't say gathered together in church, but I said we need to be gathered together as the house of the Lord. Because each and every one of us are lively stones, and we are part of the house of the Lord.
Amen.
So when we come together, we are building the house of the Lord. This is just a building. We are the house of the Lord. We are sacred, and where we go becomes sacred.
That's right.
Right, we sanctify places. The place isn't sanctified before we get there. We sanctify it when we arrive, because we are the sanctified. We're the holy ones, because we walk after we learn to walk in that obedience. And as we walk in that obedience, and sometimes obedience can be costly initially, and we think we're paying a price, and there are times when obedience is to pay a price, because we don't understand the eternal rewards, or the rewards that will turn up, as in Caleb and Joshua, 40 years later. You know, Caleb's 80, Joshua's 80, and they're hanging on for the promises. And they go, and you know, at 80, Caleb says, that mountainous area is mine. Them high places, I was promised that land. Yeah, at 80, you'd have probably turned around and said, well, that plain looks nice over there, that area. I'm sure we could conquer that all right. You know, it's just a nice stroll, isn't it? We don't have to climb and what have you. But no, he says, my promise is up there. And that's what I'm having.
He was still as strong when he was finished.
And that's what the word says, John. He was still as strong
as
the first time when he entered the land at 40. I think that's powerful.
He still kept his eye. The vision and the passion had kept him young. Oh, if we'd only learn.
There's power in obedience to God. There's power in obedience to God in his word. People can't see it today. They're just wanting to do their own thing. You can't. You can't have the best from God and do your own thing.
No.
Saul tried it and lost.
I was just thinking, the eight that came back with a negative picture of the promised land, Joshua and Caleb would have had to listen to them. They would have been getting that in their ear. Look, there's eight of us come back, and we're telling you it's no good. It's full of giants. There's nothing, you'll not do anything there. You can't get in there. And Joshua and Caleb weren't swayed. Although there were a majority that were saying otherwise, they kept to the vision, regardless of the opinion of the others.
Mm.
I mean, that must have been quite a pressure time.
Yeah.
Because the other eight would have been telling the whole nation.
Yeah, they would.
So, in effect, the whole nation would have got an 8-2 picture of what it was like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, I mean, what they're saying, they were, Joshua and Caleb, they were carrying bunches of grapes like pomegranates.
Yeah.
You know,
can you imagine?
You know,
I can.
But, They just kept in there regardless of what was going on around them, regardless of negative comments and opinions from anybody else. They just held on to it.
And they did.
And they must have had a rough time. Because the nation wasn't convinced straight away. They had to fight to get their picture through to them, and they had to convince the whole nation, just two of them, had to convince the whole nation, even though there were eight others saying the opposite. But they were now, because they'd seen God's vision, they'd seen God's picture, and it worked. It worked through eventually, although it took some doing. And like Andrew says, they got their rewards because they just held on to the vision regardless.
Yes, in faithfulness.
Yeah.
They held on to their vision that had been given to them. They held on to the promise. And in holding on to the promise, they received the fulfillment of the vision and the blessing for their lives. And so, in obedience, there's reward. Always a reward from God. In holding on to the vision, there's always a reward from God. And for them, the challenge was not to be distracted. You know, they'd seen through their own eyes. And as Ken says, there are eight others trying to paint a picture, a different picture. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Yeah, well, look from God's vision point.
Mm.
They are grasshoppers in the sight of God.
Mm.
You know, they're not like grasshoppers. They are grasshoppers when you look from the side of God. They've got walled and strong cities. Well, look, from God's perspective, that's just something for me to sink straight into the ground and cause it to disappear right before your very eyes. That's God's perspective, you see. An opportunity. A great big wall in front of us that they ran chariots round on top, side by side. And God said, that's no problem to me.
Mm.
You'll never knock them over. Don't intend to knock them over. Just going to jump on them. If the spiritual eyes would have been open, they'd have probably seen angels just coming down. Bang! And down these walls went straight in the ground. I have a vivid imagination, I have, so sure it comes from God, but just imagine that. Down these walls went.
But that part stopped up where Rahab's house.
Exactly,
but
where the promise of God was, where that scarlet thread, representative of the blood, was there. There was always protection through obedience to the blood. And she was told, just a scarlet cord, and yet all your family inside, and you will be safe. What sort of miracle is that one? Everywhere else has gone, but just this part of the wall where they lived, in the war. Everywhere else was devastated. That must have been a big steel saw that them angels had when they parted that section. You know, cutting through stone and separating it, and it's still standing there. You know, absolutely amazing. Mm-hmm. And stay inside there, and your family will be safe. Mm-hmm. Powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
A lesson to us: stay inside the presence of God. Stay underneath the covering of the blood.
Okay.
Stay in obedience to the word that has been spoken to us. And God will deliver us, set us free, and bring us into victory. And like Rahab, she was adopted into the family.
Mm-hmm.
And she's mentioned
mm-hmm.
in the line
of Jesus.
Of Jesus.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. Is he? She's a prostitute. You and I would have said, hang on, we're not having her in. you can cross that name out straight away. You don't mention her in our family. I mean, don't mention that one. No, we're not having her. No, can't have her in. But God says, no. Even though she'd sinned, she came to a point of obedience and realised that there was a God, a true God, with a capital G. Not a little g of gods, but there was a real God who had come to bring power and life and blessing on the earth. And she began that process of being obedient to him, to the word that the men of God brought to her. And in doing that, she was then adopted into the family of God. And God wrote her name as part of the line of Jesus.
Wow.
He did a similar thing with Ruth, didn't he? Because Ruth
again
was a Moabitess,
mm-hmm.
and they were like the scum of the earth to the Jews.
Mm.
What did God say? Moab is my washpot.
Yeah.
That's what he thought about Moab.
And yet there's a woman who is obedient to her mother-in-law.
Totally covenanted, isn't
she? Sacrificially covenanted to her. And yet her mother-in-law had given her a way out.
Mm-hmm.
But she'd made a covenant.
Yeah.
And she stayed with her.
Mm-hmm.
God honoured that.
Mm-hmm.
As we know the story, she marries
Boaz
and she is then again in the line.
Mm-hmm.
A direct line, gives birth
to Obed,
etc., and so it goes on, Jesse, and right down the line to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's why I said people who say, oh, Jesus is a Jew. He ain't. No more a Jew than I am. When you look at his line and trace his line, he's come through many nations. That's why he's the son of man.
If you remember, was it Judah that slept with his daughter-in-law and
yeah.
she had twins? They were in the line as well,
yeah.
of
mm.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Perez and
Perez.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
So.
I mean, that were unheard of in them times. You weren't supposed to like that. But
you see, God honours truth and faithfulness in the end, you see. He searches it out. And you and I can make mistakes at times along the way, but if we turn to God and we begin that process of obedience and sacrificial obedience to him, you'll see God working miracles.
Yeah.
I mean, it was mentioned about Gideon on Sunday. Grace, I think, mentioned Gideon. Somebody did, I'm sure.
About, was it Ray?
Might have been
Ray. Yeah.
Yeah, I think somebody did. About him, being the runt.
Mm.
His tribe was the runt. He was the runt of the tribe.
The smallest tribe and the most insignificant person. That's candy.
Yeah, that's exactly. You see, take note of that. And I know Ray used the word runt, but Scripture says it was the smallest tribe.
Judges chapter 6 verse 15, and he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.
There you go. Least, youngest,
Manasseh,
in the house. In other words, I'm a nobody. And God says, it's just who I'm looking for. You've got no qualifications. You've got no track record of victories. He didn't really know how to use a sword. He gave him one, he wouldn't know what to do with it.
Because you were hiding, weren't you? Threshing corn.
Exactly. He's hiding. He's not a spear wielding, arrow shooting man. He's a farmer. He's thrashing his corn in a wine press because he thinks, nobody will find me here because it's not the time for pressing of wine. So nobody will know I'm here. Good place to hide. God knew exactly where he was. Sent his angel. We used to have this wonderful slideshow that we used to play to the kids and at Sunday club and that that we used to have. And it used to... used to show on this slide this great big angel, and he used to come and say, thou mighty man of God, and he's, you know, cowering away and hiding, sort of thing. And it's tremendous to think that he's hiding, thinks nobody knows he's there, and suddenly an angel's just sat there, you know, bellows out, thou mighty man. I mean, he must have leapt out of his skin. Have you ever been sort of... I remember one time it was a dark night, and I had to go to the unit and drop something off. It was nearly midnight. I'd unlocked the gates to the compound. There was nobody there. I drove in, went through another area, pulled up outside the doorways, left the van lights on, unlocking the door, and all of a sudden this voice said to me, hey up! Well, I just about left my body.
Right.
I'd driven through. There was nobody there. And I just about left my body.
That would have tickled me.
And when I turned round in absolute terror but anger at the same time, to be honest, and it was this young man who should not have been on the site with his dog. He'd been told to keep off the site because he'd been caught stealing. Well, I went for him verbally because, you know, I mean, he'd scared the living daylights out of me. And I'd, what are you doing here? You know, shoot him up like sort of thing. Oh, dear. And I thought, what must Gideon have felt like? You know, he's hiding from the enemy and suddenly he hears this voice, thou mighty man of valor. Whoa! He must have thrashed more corn in that split second. And he's like, don't you know who I am? Obviously you can't be from God, because you don't know that we're the least of the tribe. I'm the least in the family. My dad don't think much to me, is what he's saying. My brothers don't think a lot about me. They all think I'm a nobody, and I'm not up for much. So that's why I'm here, thrashing corn.
That sounds like David, doesn't it?
Yeah,
and
that sounds like Joseph.
You see, there's a pattern here. God takes the foolish things.
Prime target.
God takes the things of weakness and puts his strength in, into them.
Yeah.
Because of their obedience.
Yeah.
I was saying, talking to Grace on Sunday about Samson. I said, Andrew Walnut will teach you on it, and I said, everybody, I think you were like you know, aren't like a big bodybuilder. We says, no, because they said, where's your strength come from? I says, if it would look like that, they'd say, oh, we know where your strength is, you can see your muscles. But he says, you're just an ordinary man, so of course,
exactly.
That's when God, when the anointing come on him, that's when he were.
You see, what we get in our mind is, we see the film made in Hollywood, Samson and Delilah, you know, and there he is, muscle bound, can hardly walk, through all weightlifting he's done, and we immediately think, that's it, isn't he? He was strong. No, he wasn't strong. When he killed those men with the jaw
bone
of an ass, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what made him strong.
Yeah.
Wasn't himself. Because if it was himself, then he'd be able to go around and defeat anybody he wanted any time.
Yeah.
Can I just come in there? But was it not his obedience to the Nazarite law not to cut his hair?
Yeah.
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 That kept him
in the spirit.
That's right.
Yeah. But he didn't cut his hair, did he?
Yeah, but he let her know.
But he let them know the secret.
Yeah.
You see, that was the thing. And in letting out the secret.
Loud.
Yeah, you see, sometimes it's a case of like, you keep that between you and God. It was between him and God. And he let out the secret, the sources of his obedience to vow. That's what brought his strength.
Mm-hmm.
And then when she cut his hair, he'd given her the key and he brought himself into disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see, it wasn't until the time of, I mean, they plucked his eyes out, but they never kept cutting his hair. Somebody forgot.
Oh, yeah. It grows.
And so as his hair grew,
so did his
strength.
Yeah.
So did his. I'm not going to say strength. So did his obedience.
Yes.
Now then, obedience grows.
Yeah.
Okay, and in his obedience growing, as his hair grew, his obedience grew to God. So there came a point, and it says that in his death, he killed more than in the whole of his life.
Mm.
When he destroyed the temple of their God. I mean, I think that is tremendous, that in that God moves powerfully. But again, so much to about obedience. Obedience. Obedience, obedience, obedience.
You know,
Mary were obedient, wasn't she? I mean, Jesus, because she didn't rejoice, did she, or anything, but she were obedient to God and carried it through until she had that baby, didn't she?
Yeah. I mean, again, who was Mary?
A chosen one, wasn't it?
She? That's right, but who was she before that?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody knew her. She lived in a small village. She was of no royal family in that sense, that, well, she was of the line of David, but how far away, she was certainly not going to ever be in the palace. But in her obedience to the angel of the Lord, she knew that in her obedience she would suffer persecution. And in one sense, she could have even been stoned to death.
Mm-hmm.
And in the small village, she would have been looked down upon.
Mm-hmm.
People might have railed at her and said, just look at her, you know. She, bear in mind, she's a young teenager, 16 years old. She's going to marry Joseph. Joseph, who's probably in his 30s. She's going to marry this man. And suddenly he discovers that the dream of his life, in his mind, was being with another man. That's what he thought.
I wouldn't tell Pilate that she went away for 3 months, didn't she, to see Elizabeth? So when she come back, she would have shown that she wasn't
exactly
pregnant and she'd been away.
So, yeah, he's like, what have you been doing? You were supposed to be going to marry me. Now you've brought shame on me and disgrace on my name, etc. And you know, he could have chosen to put her away. He probably was choosing that. And that night the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. And what did he do?
Obeyed.
He obeyed the angel of the Lord and took Mary as his wife. Ah, that's powerful.
She didn't try to explain anything though, did she? She just left it to the Lord to sort it
no.
out. Which is a good thing, really.
Yeah.
She said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.
That's all we need to say, isn't it?
Absolutely, let it be. How can you explain the mystery of God?
You can't.
How can you explain that I'm expecting the Son of God, but I've not been with a man? Hang on. It's not possible. Is it?
Not human, no.
No, exactly. It is not possible for it to happen. But by the power of God. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I was talking to a friend of mine today. Just got back from a trip to Africa, Uganda, teaching some ministers out there. And he said to me, whilst he was out there, one of the ministers came to him and said, do you remember me? He says, last year you prayed for myself and my wife. He said, we couldn't have children. He said, you prayed for us that God would give us a child. And he said, my wife's expecting. God's at work, you see. God, you know, God is still the same. He's the same yesterday, today and forever.
Yeah.
He doesn't change. We have to change. The Church of Jesus Christ has really got to become the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Not just in name, but in power, in works and deeds of the power of the Spirit. And it's not about entertainment. I was talking with somebody this last week and they said to me, oh well, the church has got to move with the times. And we'd been discussing the way the church situation was, and this was his final statement to me, basically, the church has got to move with the times. And at that point I thought, he's missing the point, don't bother going any further with his comment. And I just shut up at that point. I thought, well, if that's what you believe, if there's signs, wonders and miracles in the church, people will be drawn to that. These are inexplainable miracles. They tell me at the moment the revival is still going on in Wales that started. Well, when God moves, you can't stop him.
No.
When God moved with Gideon, no man could stop him. All God demanded was obedience. And God took from the 30,000 and took 300 and said, that's all I need. God took from the army of Saul and he took a shepherd boy and he said, that's all I need. And God took from Israel a man named Moses and said, that's all I need. And God took a little boy, an infant, his son, and said, that's all I need to redeem all of creation. Through his obedience. That's all he needed.
It seems like with God, it's not about the quantity, isn't it?
No.
Is the quality just one, and is able to do everything? It doesn't really need so many people.
Mm-mm.
Because as we said, if you have to compare, human, we always go where there's crowd. But as we are a small church and God do work wonders in each one of us. But if you go, people try to go where there's crowd. But if you try to go and find out there's not really God there, people are just moving according to what they are experiencing or what they've just seen, because there's crowd, I'll go there. Even though when they don't really feel there's nothing there, but they'll stick to it because there's crowd there.
Yeah.
So but God doesn't really see the crowd. He says, I'll say what is inside you. So that's the quality, really.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So
yeah. Jesus did not follow the crowd. The crowd sought Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a difference. So many people are seeking the crowd and joining it. You go and get a few people standing in the street somewhere in Doncaster and start looking up something. Folks can start joining them.
Oh, there's a little fight, there's been loads of them, don't they? Come gather around and
yeah,
watch it.
Everyone wants to know what this crowd is.
Yeah.
You see, God's not looking for a crowd, he's looking for the man. He's looking for the individual.
The right one, isn't he?
Looking for the people that really want to go and grow. The disciples. There's 120 of them in the upper room, we said the other week. Started with 120. Then they were filled with power.
Oh,
and that 120 that day began to preach the gospel. Peter started it and they just followed on. And it says in that day 3,000 men plus women and children were added to the church.
Yeah.
It's about the power of God. It's about obedience. Jesus said to his disciples, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. And then he breathed upon them the Spirit of God. And that's where the church needs to be. And there's many in the church today that are not filled with the power of God. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with their own importance. They're filled with a euphoria of praise.
Mm-hmm.
Self-praise. Self-glorification.
Yeah.
And that's not what God sees. Oh, I'm going to come up with that verse again. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's obedience to the King, and sometimes it means a sacrifice of certain things in our lives that we have to say no to.
I just wanted all day. It's so easy to say yes, isn't it?
Of course it is.
Really, really. Oh yeah.
The hardest word in life to use is no.
No.
Yeah.
I'm sticking to it.
I find that.
Yeah, it's only two letters, but it's the hardest word we find to say and to you and to me is no. Every one of us, including myself.
Mm.
Unless you're a child, of course, they find it easy.
Ah, well, yeah.
No,
you see,
I'm not.
that is out of rebellion, not obedience, isn't it, you see? It's funny, that's true, it's funny, in rebellion, no's easy. But when we're in obedience, walking with God, to say no is sometimes difficult to the things of the world.
Yeah.
For some reason, I don't understand it why.
Gosh, you can be too soft. You can't say no.
Because people don't want to.
You're saying,
yeah, but some of the things that they want or need, you're not going to do, are you?
Well, you see, like,
say no, aren't you?
You see, like Bill says, when you say no, to, a child will always come back, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do that. That's their rebellion. But if you say no to a child, it has a tantrum.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I know the fact that when those of us that work in team challenge, we know when we say no to a drug addict or an alcoholic. That's just like lighting a stick of dynamite and get out and run, because you know what's going to happen next. It's going to explode.
They're going to wobble, aren't they?
Oh, they're going to wobble, all right. 10 pins are going to fall over, let me tell you. And that's what happens. Sin does not like the word no. That sinful nature does not like the word no. At all. And sometimes we have to learn to say, no, I will not do this. I am following the Lord.
Yeah.
Caleb and Joshua said, no, we're not following what you're saying. We know what we saw.
Mm.
They saw through different eyes.
Mm.
Mm. You see, the eight looked through the eyes of the flesh.
Mm.
Caleb and Joshua look through the eyes of God,
mm-hmm.
through the Spirit, and saw what God was giving them.
Saw the potential.
Saw the great potential, yeah. Like Elisha with his protege. And he said, open his eyes. Well, his eyes were already open. He'd seen the army. He'd just come in and said, we're surrounded. His eyes were open. He said, no, Lord, open his eyes. What did he mean? He meant open his spiritual eyes. And then he did. And he saw that there was a greater force that was for them than there was against them.
We need our spiritual eyes open.
And, you know, but it's only in our obedience that our spiritual eyes will be opened to see the mysteries of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom, and that the church will be empowered by the kingdom of God. And not by music, entertainment, black walls and white writing on walls, etc. Seen it, been there, done it, had the t-shirt. Once, many years ago, I went to a place where the youth, well not youth night, youth service on a Sunday night was set up and everything was blacked out, and the words of the acetate were white letters, everything else was black. This was to appeal to the students. I took a group of young people from the church that we were at that time, and I sat there and I said nothing. And then afterwards, they started coming up to me and saying, well, I didn't think much to that. Not very happy with that. And asked them why. Because they knew. They know what's spirit and what's flesh. God is spirit. And you cannot manufacture the spirit. You cannot manufacture God. Man has been trying to manufacture God for the last 6,000 years, building him out of stone, wood, metal, you name it, we'll build a god. God says, you won't build me. He's spirit. He's life. He's the power. He speaks. These made out of wood and stone don't speak. India's got thousands of gods. China's got thousands of gods. They go and leave them food for these gods, these idols, to eat. You go back the next day and guess what? Rats have taken it. Their God didn't. Their God didn't move. Because there's no life in him. There's no power in them. There's nothing in them. But in our God, all of life exists.
Mm-hmm.
All of eternity exists. And we tap into it through our obedience to him.
Yeah.
It belongs to us. Because our obedience is being made full in the family. And I just think that's fantastic. I just think tonight
or felt it into shape of it.
It's amazing. I just, you know, been walking this pathway for a long time now, and I still am always encouraged, blessed, amazed how God does this. But you were at the house, weren't you, when I spoke to Ken?
Mm.
He was, wasn't he? Yeah, you see, that's how brief the conversation was. He can't even remember the conversation. But God had a conversation with at least four of us on the same subject. And God didn't tell Ken that he'd told me, and neither did I know that God had caused Rebecca and Grace to speak on the same subject to one another. I just think that's...
It's more than just speaking on a subject. It's something that's actually... I don't know what you call it. It's going on inside.
It is. It's a very powerful thing that God is trying to...
This is just that's surfacing because it's there.
Yeah.
Rather than somebody say, oh, this is what we're going to talk about. It's
by the Spirit. God by the Spirit is bringing out the importance of obedience to himself of each and every individual. And their life, because it will do such great things for you as well as for the kingdom of God. It will be such a powerful blessing for you as an individual. Even Gideon was afraid of his own father.
Mm-hmm.
Even Gideon's father worshipped false gods.
Mm-hmm.
Even Gideon's father had a wooden idol. And God said to him, the angel said to him, by the way, one of your first jobs is to go and pull down your father's idol and burn it. Ooh, you haven't seen my dad. He's bigger than me, he'll give me a right thrashing. Can you make, come on, you know. He's not the bravest of kids on the block, you know. He's not the sharpest knife in the box. He's not Superman or anything like that.
Wasn't busy tonight.
Yeah.
He thinks, how am I going to do this? Well, hopefully, he probably thinks, well, if my dad has a few good glasses of wine tonight, he'll sleep well. He'll
not hear me.
I can imagine thinking, we'll get me dad and we'll get a few glasses of wine down him and we'll have a good night tonight, and then when he's off, gone out, so he's passed off to sleep, he says, I'll do it then. And then that's when he does it.
It says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, and it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household, the men of the city do it by day, that he did it by night.
There you go. You know, thou mighty man of valour.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm going to do it at night time while my dad's asleep. Because if my dad catches me at daytime, he'll beat living daylights out to me. You know, so that was Gideon. This is this mighty man. God's looking inside the man.
Yes.
God's not looking at the outward side of the man.
He looks at the heart.
He looks right into the man.
Yeah.
And sees what he's birthing in him.
Mm.
You see? Sees the deep down there's that desire for obedience to God and commitment to God. There's a humility and a obedience that he'll walk with God. And we see it as we read the story. I think it's a wonderful story of Gideon. Tremendous story. There shows you his weaknesses, shows you his points where he has doubts, his fears, his unbelief, you know, putting out the fleece, etc. Shows you him as a man. But it shows you that a man that obeys God will bring victory that will bless the nation.
I think sometimes we see all these people in Bible and we think they were fantastic, but they all had flaws and did things wrong and disobeyed and that, but God still used them, didn't he?
Exactly.
Because, I mean, Elijah, he told him to go and anoint Azeel and Jehu and Elisha, and he only anointed Elisha and left others to Elisha to anoint, so he didn't do whatever. He was ready for going, he wanted to go.
Exactly. But you see, God knows at times our weak, he knows our weaknesses. But that does not consume God. And we should not let that consume us. Right? Don't turn around and say you can't do it, because if you say you can't do it, God says, well, that's great. Because I'm going to use you to do it. So you've dropped yourself in it, right?
Make it hard work, won't
they? Don't say you can't, because God will say, great, that's just what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the can'ts. I'm looking for the cannots so that I can make him a can.
Oh, come here.
And it's like, I'm going to use you to my glory. Because he knows that you're a cannot. But he knows that when he takes hold of you, you can. And you will do it. Because his hand will be upon you and he will get the glory.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, God says he won't give his glory to another man.
I think that's why he did what he did with Gideon.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to, he could just leave those, like, empower those men to go to the battle and win, because that's the way it has been going on with all the battles that all the other kings had. They had a huge army. And like David, he had a huge army. They used to go and fight. But with Gideon, God did it because, as you say, doesn't let him share his glory, to show people that he's the one who done it. Because he didn't want them to glorify themselves that we did it.
Exactly.
So, yeah, I agree. He doesn't really share his glory.
Yeah. It's a bit of a anomaly, really, because there's that scripture where it talks about what man going to war, you know,
doesn't count the cost.
Doesn't count. He counts the cost, doesn't he? Weighs it all up and thinks, all right, they've got more than us. I think we'll settle. We'll settle out before battle. We'll, you know, we'll give them some money, a bribe, and, you know, we'll. But it's the opposite when God's on. You know, God's like, I don't care how many you've got. You can have the whole, you can have the whole world against me. I just need one man. Word says in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 37, 38, God's looking for a man to stand in the gap. That's all he's looking for. A man. Mankind, one of mankind to stand in the gap.
Remember one battle where they went on, the enemy were all in, bit covered over the earth, and there were two little flocks, it says, like two little flocks in the Israelites fighting, and yet God won for the battle.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, with God is a majority.
He don't go in numbers, does he?
No.
It's
more to get rid of.
God's not a numbers God in that sense. He's a God of multiplication, but, you know.
When it comes to,
he says with the breath of his nostrils.
He won't share his glory with another, will he? He won't. He's God. And he's going to show his God, and he doesn't need your help, thank you very much. He just needs your obedience.
Well, his hands and his feet, aren't we?
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
I like this about Gideon, because it said that he, God said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull the altar of Baal down that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here in proper order. Then take the bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the sacred, with the wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down. So he said, the sacred pole will be firewood, bully it and sacrifice after you've used it to pull down
the
Baal.
Bull would have been going to be used to sacrifice to the false god at some stage.
Yeah, it would.
So,
and next morning when he'd done it, they all said, who's done it? And they said, Gideon's done it. So they went to Gideon's father and they said, bring your son out that he may die. And his father said, if Baal is God, let Baal contend with him. Let Baal sort him out, and nothing happened.
At best, they were expecting what would happen, their God, to kill Gideon or do something, but he never responded. He never done anything to Gideon. I think they should understand the God, the praying. It hasn't listened.
Dead.
Well, their God's got no ears, it's got no hands, got no mouth, and got no legs.
Was it Dagon that
they had to pull down?
And it was so funny because they chopped Dagon down, or they pulled him down.
He was in the temple.
He was in the temple, they took the Ark of the Covenant
And he fell down.
And the next morning, Dagon was laid flat on his face.
They put him back up.
So they put him back up. Next morning again, he's down flat on his face. They put him back up, and he came down again and broke. Hands and his head got broken off, you see. That's him, Dagon's dead. So, and then when you look at the story of Elisha on the mountain. On Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal. And he said, you know, you go first. We'll set this this altar up and call fire down from your God. And the Amplified, no, the Living Bible is rather rude actually at times it says, you know, something to the effect, well, maybe your God sat on the toilet. Maybe he's away somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. You know, it's like shout louder to wake him up, yeah, sort of thing. And it sort of goes in that vein when you read it. And you know, there they are. They're cutting themselves and mutilating themselves to get their God's attention. 400 of them. Nothing happens. So then Elisha, God's man, steps up and says, okay, soak it in water. Now what you've got to remember, they got the water from the sea.
Oh, because I was going to say they were drought, weren't they? I wonder where they got the water from.
Stood by the sea.
All right.
So they got the water from the sea. Then they doused this thing with all, because as Joan says, there was a drought, it hadn't rained for years. And they doused this thing and doused this thing. It's like there is no way that this thing is going to burn.
With God, all things are possible.
And he stands there and says, well, God of heaven and earth. And the next thing, fire comes down from heaven and devours the sacrifice, all the timber, and the very stones that the altar was made out of.
And licked the water up.
And licked every drop of water up. Nothing was left. And neither were the prophets. 400 of them were slain.
And you killed them, didn't
they? Oh, yeah, killed them.
No, never.
These were real characters. Then, you know, he then says it's going to rain, and off he goes, and then suddenly he hears a rumour a few days later. Jezebel's heard that you've killed her 400 prophets. And she's going to tear you from limb to limb. He takes off running. Yeah, you know, the guy's gone from this absolute high of being the mouthpiece of God and literally the firelighter of God. So now he's running scared because this woman has just said she's going to get him.
And he wants to die.
Now he wants to die. There's only me left, God. I want to die. And God says, what? I've got 5,000 that have not yet bowed the knee. What are you on about? You know?
6,000.
They were hidden in a cave, remember?
They were hidden in a cave. And so, but you see, this is our human side.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can be looking at Elisha as this mighty man, all these miracles that he did, and think, wow, we could never be like that, could we? But then God shows you the other side of him, running scared.
Because when them men come to him from king, he says, let fire come down, didn't you, and consumed two lots, I think it was, or three lots, and killed them all. So, I mean, they were powerful. And then God says, don't be frightened to go with them. I thought, well, they should be frightened of him, not in front of them.
But you see, this is, you know, God knows our weaknesses and our, the frailness of us. But it's, God does not believe in the weakness and our frailness. He believes in himself living in us. With God for us, who can be against us?
He gives us strength.
He gives us strength. When I am weak, then I am strong.
When I am poor, I am
rich. Exactly, yeah. And so, but it comes down to the root of you and I walking in obedience to this word. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we get challenged. And sometimes we stumble. But just because we've stumbled does not mean we're knocked out.
No.
It just means that we've got to gather ourselves together again around the word and in the presence of God. And let God lift us up. And bring us into victory. And he will, time and time again.
Every time.
But it's obeying him. Obeying him.
I was listening to Joyce Meyer today, and it's just something caught me what she said, because I've heard it many times, and I was just thinking today, just how when she became, you know, with God, when God wanted, I don't know if it was when she was born again, I don't know if you can remember, John, when she was actually born again, or, but what she says is she lost all her friends, she loses everything. And she point blank says how no, everybody thought she were crackers. Can you remember that?
Yeah, well, because in them days when she first started, there weren't many women preachers, and everybody thought, oh, you know, it worked from God, but it wasn't. God worked. Mm-hmm. And her friends left her, she thought they'd all stop by her, but they didn't. But she says, I'm glad I was lonely for a time, but I'm glad I was, because God brought her through. She obeyed God, and that was what she was.
Yeah, that's what she pointed out today. And isn't it funny that, bless talking about obedience, and that's. I just thought it just went into my heart, and I thought, yes, imagine that. And I was just picturing me losing all my friends, and I was just thinking about that, you know.
See, they're not your friends, they're acquaintances.
Exactly.
No, they're not. You know what all your true friends are, don't you?
There's an old hymn, trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Obedience, obeying is a word that is not a 21st century word. People do not want you to use that.
Do your own thing.
Do your own thing. Yeah, that's right, Ken. Do your own thing. Well, I'm telling you, this word has not changed in 6,000 years. Right? Obedience is still top of the hit parade.
It says.
With God. And obedience will bring results. Rebellion will also bring results.
Not the ones you want.
But not the ones that you and I are interested in, because you can read Deuteronomy 28, is it? And you can see what the curses of rebellion will bring. And you can see what the blessings will bring.
There's a lot more curses than blessings.
There is a lot more curses coming, you know, the mean. And no, obedience is what is on God's hit parade list, and you and I need to realise that obedience, and let that obedience walk in it. Trust and obey, because there is no other way. If you want to be happy in Jesus, then trust and obey. It's powerful.
Rebecca and I were talking a bit about Paul tonight, and how Paul could have been a wealthy man. He could have had a comfortable lifestyle. He could have swanned it through. And yet, he just refused the comfort zone, didn't he? That he had such a passion for Jesus. He was not going to settle for anything less. And it didn't matter that he spent years in prison and that he was shipwrecked and hurt and all the discomforts that he went through. He had such a passion for Jesus. And that was just obedience, wasn't it? Yeah. God had called him and he was going to do it. He was not counting the cost. Mm. And he said, I consider all things but dung I may gain Christ.
Mm.
There was nothing that he was prepared to hold on to sacrifice his anointing and to go and do what God had told him to do.
Yeah.
And I think, God, I don't know if I'd have made that choice.
He was passionate before, but it swapped sides, didn't it? Then first
he was
really
just
passionate
getting everybody
into prison and killing him, and then of course he would. That's why they took a long time to believe him, because they thought, oh, that's him that's taking us all into prison.
But that's, I suppose that's why God chose him.
Yeah,
because that zeal and that passion.
Yeah,
he knew he was the only man for the job.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure that we, most of us, has been through some dreadful times.
Yeah.
But we're still here.
Yeah.
Well, we haven't turned us back on God.
No, we haven't.
We still believe in him.
No. Definitely.
There's got connection with us, hasn't there?
Yeah.
He's got connection with us all, individual connections with us all.
We're
all different and we all need and want different things, don't we?
Different ways, yeah.
Not greed or selfish or mean or...
No.
It's just different things that you do need. I'm quite happy where I am. I'm content with my family and everything like that. I'm not... What I've got means a lot to me. Well, what other people've got is a lot more than what I've got, you know what I mean? But they might not have a family and grandchildren and other nice things like what I've got.
But what does Paul say? Godliness
is
with contentment is great gain.
Yeah.
Be thankful for what you've got.
What you've got, and how it's turned out, and you know what I mean? You've got to put it in as well. It just don't get given to you on a plate like that.
No.
And you've got to work hard and earn it.
Oh, you have,
It's obedience, you see. It's that obedience to God, trusting and believing God, and being a Gideon. God says, do it.
You know, some people think, I've been to church, all my prayers will be answered, and this, that, and it's not like that, is it?
No, it's not like that.
But that, they come, I went last year, do you know what I mean? And the people all don't have to, I went last year.
Got my card now.
Yeah. But they don't know, do they, what they're missing?
No,
they don't know what they're missing. It's like Andrew was saying about, you feel tired and you don't feel like coming, but once you get here, you get talking, you come alive again.
You go home,
you know, not tired, awake, and you think, I can't go to bed yet, it's too early. I have to wind down.
That's right.
Don't you, though?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
You see, that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now dwells in you.
Yeah.
And when we start talking together, that same spirit that's in us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead quickens this mortal body.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
And it's reading.
Brings it alive.
It was just strength.
It's reading God's word as well, that reading his Bible that enables him to communicate. That's how he communicates with us. And I wish people had realised it.
Well, the world needs signs, needs
wonders. All we can do is sit here and say.
We have to learn to live that life. And we have to start believing and praying that God will do more signs, wonders and miracles and that people will be drawn supernaturally drawn into the kingdom, drawn to us through the power of the word, and pray that God just bring people in that want Jesus, that want the word, want truth. Don't give us any, don't bring us, Lord, anybody that's not interested.
Amen.
Let's have the finest of the fruit.
Yeah.
And let's lead people deeper into the things of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And raise up soul winners, and that we see people won for Jesus. And
Well, let's keep rejoicing. Thank God for Bernard that he made a decision. You know, and he's in the kingdom. It would have been good to have seen him live longer and, you know, seen practical benefits, but it's great the fact that he made that decision for the Lord Jesus, and now he's in the presence of God, and we thank God for that. So praise his wonderful name.
Amen.
Something to look forward to. It's to rejoice about. But you know, you think, wow, it's just start having a door closed and saying, well, in a bit I'm going to get up and go through.
Mm.
And he's on the, they're on the other side. It's like my mum.
Mm.
Praise God.